With us. I can hear some noise from here. I'm going to be sharing with us in God of Majesty this morning. Just bear with me. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 8. If you have your Bible, you can open to it. And I believe it might be on the screen at the back as well. Psalm 8. We're going to be sharing from Psalm 8 this morning. So I'm going to read, if you would follow, from verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. The last verse. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So I'm going to share with us, like I said. Yeah, just putting my timer to guide me. I'm going to be sharing with us God of Majesty. And if you read through the psalm, just like so, if you, some other psalms, it's just like David was having a deep reflection or having a walk, maybe in a dark night, and looking at the stars in the heavens, scattered all over the heavens, in the sky. If you are like me, growing up in not in urban not in cities, in the village, in the night, there's no electricity. You can actually see the wonder of what God has done. The sky is littered with stars. It's just beautiful. It's amazing. I think David was probably in this situation, and then he was looking. He reflected. He looked around, and then he just exclaimed. That looks like an exclamation. Just proclaimed, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I don't know whether this has happened to you before, that you look at nature, creation. You just look at things and your mind is blown away, you know. When I travel, I fly, and I sit close to the windows, I like to look down sometimes and just see. You know, I know some people don't like to do that. They prefer not to see. They just want to shut everything down and then pray that the time goes quickly and just land. I like to look, and then you see the cloud sometimes under you. It's like a park covered in snow. And you look at the whole thing, it's just great. It's just amazing. You know, just came from Israel early last month, and saw great, beautiful country. The topography, geography is just amazing and wonderful. So maybe it's happened to you, and that's what happened, I believe, to David. He looked and he was amazed about God's work, God's wonders, God's, the fingers of God. You know, I actually wonder whether it's possible, really, to look at the heavens, look at creation, the stars, to look at nature, even the intricacies of human anatomy and physiology, and not be amazed and not be blown away by the Creator God, the amazing God. I just wonder. The fingers of the Creator written throughout nature, they are so clear and visible that you just need to wonder. And you would have no choice but to agree with David in Psalm 14, verse 1. A fool says in his heart that there is no God. I think I agree with him. It's unimaginable that someone would think all these things we see, it's just out of one bang, something happened and everything happened. I think that was a bang, but a bang was the voice of God. Let there be heaven and the earth. I think that was the bang they are talking about. And who are the people that don't believe there is God? They are the smartest people. And that's why the Bible says the smartest people. That's why the Bible says out of the mouths of children and infants, those that come to God, that humble themselves as infants, he's ordained strength because of his enemies. So I'm looking at this preach today under three headings. The first, God's greatness in creation. God's greatness in creation. Secondly, I'll look at God's greatness in caring for us. And then I'll look at God's greatness and grace in using mere men like us. His greatness. So I'll look at God's greatness in creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that the heavens and the earth were created by God just by his spoken word. God said, let there be. And everything came to be. That is too unbelievable for some people. And Jesus said, let those who have ears hear. Which means it's not everybody that have ears that hear. And it's not everybody who have eyes that can see. So that's why we are so blessed that we have ears and we can hear. And we have eyes, we can see the work of God, and we can see the doings of God and the hands of God. I can see the hands of God. I can see God in nature. When I'm at home and I have the time, I work from home once a week, I like to take a walk in the afternoon. Just walk around, just soak in the environment, just look around. I just love it. I don't want anything to stop me from doing it. And I admire the hands of God and his creation. I'm just going to share some things with us, some figures that are mind-blowing. So astronomy is a branch of science that studies celestial bodies like planets, moon, stars, and the galaxies. And astronomy is probably the greatest manifestation, greatest exploration, greatest proclamation of God's majesty and greatness. The sun, for instance, is the closest star to the earth, the sun. And it's about 109 times the size of the earth. 109 times, which means you can fit 109 of earth in the sun. And it's not the biggest star. The sun is not the biggest star. See, some stars, they are about 700 times larger than the sun. And the largest one is about 14,000 times brighter than the sun. So if you follow this, it's difficult to follow. I understand. I know. I found it difficult to follow it when I was looking into this. It's just incredible. This earth is big. Australia, New Zealand, those are probably the farthest from here. I'm not going there. I've heard Australia is really beautiful, but it's not somewhere I'm thinking of going. It's too far. You need about maybe 22 hours or so to go there. I don't want to go. There are many other beautiful places in the world. So this world is beautiful. This earth is big. But then the sun is 109 times bigger, and that is not even the biggest. The biggest is about 700 times. So if you can follow that in your head, I don't know. It's too much. Now let's look at it in another dimension, in the dimension of distance. Light travels about 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast light is, 186,000. So in a year, if you do the calculation, there are about 31.5 seconds, 31.5 million seconds in a year. So light travels roughly 6 trillion miles a single year. So if you can follow that, that's great. Yet, some stars are billion light years billions of light years from the earth. If you think that light travels 6 trillion miles per every year, and some stars are billions of years of light years from the earth. Now, to put this in perspective, there is a city called Waitangi in New Zealand. Waitangi is the farthest city from London. It's just about 11,800 miles from London. So it means that light would travel to and fro, back and forth, 8 times in a second to Waitangi. Light will travel at least 8 times back and forth. That is just unbelievable. So roughly, how many stars are there in our universe? This one is just too much for me to think about. It is estimated that the number of stars in the universe is more than the total number of grains of sand in all the beaches of the earth. This is just too much. This just tells us the expanse. So the way I think about it, let's think about the fastest jet traveling at the fastest speed. So just thinking about getting to the farthest star would probably, just the way to think about it, that the jet travels forever. And it's not yet there. That's a way to think about the expanse of the universe, how vast it is. So what travels faster than light? Nothing. The only thing that travels faster than light is not milk. It's the human imagination. Just our thinking. That's the only thing. So we see how vast the universe is. And when you think about, when you imagine that God only just spoke and these things came to be. He only spoke. And what science has discovered, what we know about God, this scientific discovery, they are only a partial glimpse of how great the work of God is. It's just a partial glimpse. Now, let's put it in another perspective this way. The earth is, if you put all this into the universe into context, the earth is only a tiny speck of the universe. The earth that we are in is only a tiny speck. And when you think about you in that tiny speck, I think that is a person is an infinitesimal quantity, person, object in the universe. When you think about how vast the universe is, we're just in the speck, the earth is like a speck in this big universe, and every human, each person is just, I can't describe how tiny that is. So what David is saying here in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider all these things, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Now, when David looked, he said the heavens. The Hebrew word for heavens is Samayim. Samayim is the Hebrew word. In verse 3. But if you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, it said, when God, you know, where the temple was built and Solomon was dedicating it, he prayed. He said, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? So Solomon was praying. Say, the heaven is not even enough for you. All these expanse we've described, they are not even enough for you to dwell in. How will you dwell in this temple? Now, we are a tiny part of this temple of the universe, and God still cares about every one of us. Every person God has time for, God thinks about, God has planned for, God reaches out to every small person. Now, some people in the Bible, they've had the privilege of seeing the glory of Yahweh, the glory of God. Moses saw God's glory. He saw his glory. If you read Exodus, he fell on his face. He just saw a glimpse, a tiny glimpse. He fell on his face. Ezekiel chapter 1, if you read, Ezekiel saw God. He described the throne of God. He described the whole thing just looked like a moving fire. He had a glimpse. God gave him the privilege to see God's glory. A tiny glimpse of his glory. He fell on his face. The same thing, John the Beloved, he had a tiny glimpse. He said, I fell like a dead man. So God cares for each and every one of us. And he chose to reveal himself. He chose to show forth himself to some of us. He chose to reveal himself. Like Ezekiel, he showed himself. Like John the Beloved, he showed himself. So God's greatness in caring for us, as vast as all these things we describe, as vast as they are, God has time for every single person. If you look at Psalm 139, and every Christian should know Psalm 139, that's a description of David's, another description of his surprise, his amazement about how do you have time for it, the tiny me? How do you think about me considering all these things that you have made? He was overwhelmed. And he said in verse 6, Psalm 139, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. He couldn't understand it. How can God see? And the Bible says then, Psalm 139, that even our thought, before we think in our heart, he knows. There's nothing. These things are so difficult. And our brain, and this is why some people don't believe there is God, because they think, how can God do all this? No, it's not possible. They're hard to comprehend, but our brain is not meant to comprehend them. Our brain is not meant to understand all these things, otherwise we'll be God. But we understand and know our God, how magnificent our God is. And God still can come down and care for each one and think about each one. Even the sparrows, the Bible says, in Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. How can God, who is so great, who is so magnificent, who made all this massive expanse, still have time, still care about each person? And that's the word of God. God cares about every one of us. The Bible says in Isaiah 49:15-16, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Now, because of life situation, life challenges, these things may not really be real to some of us. But this is God's word. The word of God is true. God cares and have time for everyone and is interested. If you look at the prodigal son, we talk about the prodigal son, I think it's Luke 15. Something there is so striking. About, you know, prodigal son parable is a picture of the father and the son, father and us, yeah, God and us. The Bible says when the prodigal son was coming, if you read that place, he said the father left his robe and ran to go and meet him. That is what God will do for each person, one person, as massive as the work of God is, as great as God is, he still runs after each of us with his love. I think that is so amazing. That is what David was blown away by. How can you take care for me? And every one of us, as we reflect on God's work, God's greatness, let us also reflect on how he condescends to each and every one of us to care about us. Even the little one, the smallest person, God cares. God is interested. The thought that God Almighty care about me should shatter every shred of ego that anyone... Now think about how a human being can have ego. We're a great God and we're so infinitesimal and then we can still carry our shoulder high. It just doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make sense. So God demonstrates his care for us, and the greatest manifestation of his care for us is in Yeshua, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. That God came in human form to reach out to us. He came to us and he came as a helpless baby, came through human to care for us. Bible says in Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. God came to us in Christ to live in our hearts, even though heaven can't contain him, but he wants to live in our heart. God is a personal God. He wants to live with us. He wants to relate with us. He wants to care for each and every one of us. And some of us have heard the voice of God. You've heard God's voice personally. That's how personal God gets. Some of us have experienced God's faithfulness personally. Apart from what the Bible says, you've touched God. John the Beloved said the word of God that our hands have touched, that we have seen, that we have handled. God wants to reach out to that level with each of us. Some of us have heard the voice of God. I've heard the voice of God before in a room. Audible voice. I looked around, there was nobody there. And some of us have had similar experience. God has spoken to us in our heart. You see, the three Hebrews, they stood for God. It was, I think, is the greatest demonstration of faith. The three Hebrews were to be thrown into fire, and they said something I consider as the greatest statement of faith in the Bible. They said, "We will not bow to your idol, O King." Say, our God, whom we serve, will deliver us. But even if he choose not to, we will still not bow. I don't see anything greater than that. And when they were thrown in the fire, God opened the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and he saw. He said, I saw. Is it not three people were thrown in the fire? I'm seeing a fourth person, like unto the Son of God. How did he know? And the Bible didn't tell us that the three Hebrews knew that a fourth person was there. And so when we go through hard times, sometimes it's like no one is aware. No one cares. God doesn't care. God is not aware. He is right there with you if you have given your heart to Jesus. If you've put your faith in Christ in the fire, he's right there with you. He's right there. He cares for every single person. God goes personal to that level to show up in whatever situation we face. Peter was in jail. He was waiting. The next morning was to be, as you know, could have been executed the next day. He was sleeping in the midst of chains. And the angel came and struck him on the side. Get up, God, get that person. And let me tell you, God is personal to each of us. I remember years ago, I needed to read overnight. I was tired. I couldn't read. And then I just wanted to sleep. I just said, God, wake me up, please. I need to read in the night. And then I slept like 3 hours, and I felt a tap on my arm. And then I, as if somebody was waking me up. And then I woke up. I looked around. My door was locked. There was nobody. God going to get that person with us. You want to get that person. God is interested in every tiny detail. Some people say, oh, of all the people, billions of people in the world, how does God have time for me? No, he does. To the smallest issue in your life. Some people think that some things are too small. You don't need to bother God about it. No, you should pray about everything. Commit everything because he cares about every tiny thing, no matter how small. God's greatness and grace in using mere men. From verse 6 to 8, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. That's Psalm 8. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Now God, he says, he's put everything under our feet. Now that was the original plan of God in the garden. He put Adam in charge of everything. Everything, he had dominion of everything. And he said, we should have dominion. But why do we run away from lions now? And some people run away from a spider. They run from a spider, from little tiny things. They run away. Now we were meant to have dominion, but Adam and Eve fell, and we partly lose that dominion, right? When Jesus came, he restored the dominion partly. So that's why Christians can still be ill. Christians can still have broken marriage. Christians can still have serious troubles and diseases and difficulties of life, financial problems, loss of job, like every other person does, because of the fall of man. But you know the good news? When Jesus Christ returns, the full dominion is going to be restored. And that's why you must be part of it. So, you know, David was not just a king. He was also a prophet. God was revealing to him the millennial reign and the kingdom where we have dominion over everything. There, lion, the wild animals will be like house pet. They will not harm, they will not hurt in the millennial kingdom. And I'm looking forward to that. And that's what David was prophesying. Jesus was made a little bit lower than angels, and then he put everything at his feet. That's the prophetic declaration for the world to come. And Jesus Christ is coming back to restore order. So God wants to use, God condescend to use me and men like us. The question is, does God need us? Does God need me to do anything, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish? Can God do things and accomplish his plans without me? Absolutely, he can. But he chooses to use us. He chooses to come down to, and it's as if God can't do anything on air without us. I said in first service, E.M. Bounds, it's not E.M. Bounds, it's John Wesley. John Wesley said, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. So God as if does not do anything unless he uses us, unless he partners with us. So this is a humbling thinking, humbling understanding, humbling thing to know the God of heaven who spoke everything to existence want to use us. And I believe that God has put something in every man. We need a Sunday flight teacher in the church. I believe God has given every church what every church needs. Every worker, everything that needs to be done in church, God has given the gift of putting people in places. We just need to be open, sensitive, willing, and available. And God will work in our lives. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 51 verse 20, he said, you are my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you I will break the nations in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. And it went on and on. God want to use us. God want to use our hands as an extension of his work on earth. So God can do without us, but God want to partner with us. So when Christ comes, like I said, the full dominion will be restored. And now we can manifest that power, that the power of the life to come, of the future kingdom, now by praying. When we pray, we bring the power of heaven to manifest on earth. When we pray, we bring God to operate. You know, the rule of heaven is different from the rule of the earth, right? On the earth, the more you give, the less you have. In heaven, the more you give, the more you have. So the same law does not operate in heaven and earth. But when we pray, we're born again, we pray, we can bring the power of heaven to manifest here. So when things happen, let's pray about it. God has invited us to pray, to ask. If he's not going to answer, he's not going to tell us to pray. So when things happen, before we think about anything else, NHS and bank and things, let's come before the Lord and bring our burden to him. And God is there. He wants to bless us. He wants to reveal the power that we're going to be part of. I'm going to be part of that life. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to be part of that kingdom where the rule of Christ holds sway over the earth as people that have been redeemed by his blood. So we can pray for the sick. They can be healed. We can pray and things can happen. Things can happen. So we can manifest the power of that life. But now we don't have it fully. It's going to be fully manifested when Jesus returns. In the consummation of our salvation. You know, we were saved when we come to Jesus. By faith, we're saved. We are being saved as we continue our Christian life, but we will be saved. Three, salvation. Saved, being saved, we will be saved. Our salvation will be consummated when Jesus Christ returns. In closing, 1 Peter 5:7, and I believe when I was preparing for this, I thought this is what God wants me to want you to hear. Think somebody, God wanted to hear this. Because God has placed this strongly on my heart. As great as he is, as magnificent, as massive as God's work and God's creation is, God cares for you. God thinks about you. God wants you. God thinks about you, wants to do things in your life. 1 Peter 5:7. If we can have it on the screen, otherwise I'll read from here. I'll read from the Amplified Version. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. He's not talking about just us as a church or the body of Christ. Is talking about you personally. He watches over you. So God wants us to carry and leave our burdens with him. I remember a story told about a woman. You know, in some countries, you flag down cars. You know, when you're going somewhere, there's no traffic, you flag down cars. It doesn't happen a lot in this country because of safety and health and safety, safeguard and things like that. You know, we do it a lot in some other countries. And then this woman flagged down this man and then he stopped and to help him. The woman was carrying a luggage in her head and the woman got into the car, still carrying the luggage on her head, in the van or something. And then the man just looked through the rear mirror and saw the woman sitting at the back, still carrying her luggage. And the man said, "Woman, can you leave your luggage on the chair?" He said, "No, you've done enough for me to carry, give me a lift. I don't want to burden you again with carrying my luggage." Right, that's how some of us behave. God is carrying us already. He's inviting us to leave our bodies with him. Let's not carry it again. Let's leave it with him. I know what I'm sharing with you. I need it perhaps more. But I'm sharing with you God's word. God cares. He wants you to leave all your burdens, all your anxiety with him, he cares. And this week as we go out, let's think of somebody we can share that with. Somebody you can call to share with that God cares about you. Somebody you can pray for. Somebody you can call, "How can I pray for you?" Somebody we can encourage, you can visit to go and share God's care, how God cares for us to share with. And you see, we went to Israel, like I said earlier. I tried going to Temple Mount. We were stopped. I've been told Christians, you can't go in there unless you are a Muslim. So I said, "Well, I still want to be turned back. I want to be there." And they said, "No, you can't." So I went. I saw armed men, security men. They say, "Are you a Muslim?" I said, "No." Say, "Sorry, you can't come in." I was really upset. And then this last day we were to come back. Our flight was about 3 in the afternoon. I said, "Okay," they said, "you can only go there 7 to 11 some days." I didn't know you couldn't go on Fridays. So I went very early, 7, wanted to go in. They said, "Are you a Muslim?" I said, "No." They said, "So you can't come in here." I was so upset. What's going on here? This is our temple. This is our house where Jesus Christ healed the sick, where the apostles, they preached. Peter preached, 3,000 got saved. Why can't I go in? I was very sad. But then I quickly remembered that Jesus Christ is going to return. When he returns, he's going to be in that temple. He's going to land at the Mount, touch down at the Mount of Olives, just overlooking the temple. And he is going to go into that temple and we will reign there with him. So I want to encourage you, whatever you might be going through, whatever it is, whatever way. Number one, look at how big our God is And what you go through, is it bigger than God? Number one. Number two, when Jesus returns, everything will be restored. All we see now, sin seems to be ruling now everywhere. And evils, things are happening. Let me tell you, it's not going to be for too long. Jesus is going to come to restore order. And that's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, comfort one another with this. Jesus is coming back. So when I remember that after, you know, I was turned back, I rejoiced because I know we are going to reign in that temple with Jesus. So whatever we go through, for a Christian, we have victory. We have victory. We win. The story of the Christian life is a story of victory. Jesus will come. He restores all things. We have victory. We win in the end. Sickness will not win. Cancer is not going to win. Diseases will not win. The troubles we see in our world will not win. All the things happening in the country, in the world, in the world, he's not winning. Jesus wins. He's coming back. He's restoring everything. And that's the message. The message of God. So the Lord God Almighty, he just cares about every single one of us. But whatever we go through, let's give it to him. Let him take our body. I shared in the first service. I watched a movie about a month, 2 months ago, actually on our way from Israel. Nothing to Lose. It's our past one and two. It's about a Brazilian preacher. That really did something inside me to live by faith in Christ, to trust God with my life. And we need to trust God with our life. He will look after us, and he's able. Is he able to look after us? He's more than able, actually. He's more than able. I felt like singing now, but I'm not going to sing. You know the song I was about to sing. He's able, abundantly able. He's abundantly able. He will look after us. Let's put our cares on him. He cares for us. No matter what it is, he can sort it out. Let me pray.